Aleluia, aleluia, aleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Some people told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with the blood of their sacrifices. He said to them in reply, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, that they were greater sinners than all other Galileans? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 people who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than everyone else who lived in Jerusalem? By no means. But I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did." And he told them this parable. There was once a person who had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. And when he had come in search of fruit on it but found none, he said to the gardener, "For 3 years now I have come in search of fruit on this fig tree and have found none. Cut it down. Why should it exhaust the soil?" He said to him in reply, "Sir, leave it for this year also, and I shall cultivate the ground around it and fertilize it. It may bear fruit in the future. If not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Saints are always supposed to be living commentaries on the Gospel. If they live the truth in love, as St. Paul calls all Christians to do in today's first reading, then we will see that truth in love enfleshed in their own behavior. And so we can look at today's readings from the perspective of any saint, but insofar as we have the extraordinary joy of celebrating the feast day of St. John Paul II, we can look at these readings for the light they shine on his life, and his life for the wisdom that they enflesh from these readings. Let's jump in. Brothers and sisters, grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. St. Paul would say something similar in his first letter to the Corinthians, where he would say that each of us has been given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. Christ has constantly given his gifts to us, first for us as individuals, but they don't stop there. Christ gives us his gift precisely so that in changing us by that gift, we can, with him, change the whole world. That's what a charism is, like the charism of the Sists of Life. The old classical term is gratia gratis data, a grace given for others, not just for our own personal holiness, but so that through being made holy by this gift, we can sanctify the world. And so grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift, which is infinite. That measure, as St. Paul's going to describe. He's ascended into heaven, he says, quoting Psalm 68, and took the captive prisoners with him, giving gifts to men. He's gone to the right hand of the Father so that he can continue to enrich us with his gift evermore. What are some of these gifts? He doesn't give an exhaustive list here, shorter than we have in two of his other letters. But we still see various of the manifestations of it. As apostles, these ones who had known the Lord, who had seen him risen from the dead, who had crisscrossed the world to give witness to the resurrection and all that that signifies. Prophets, those who would actualize the word of God for present circumstances. Evangelists, those who at a time when there were no books, really, and letters were very hard to come by, the evangelists were the ones who repeated over and over again the gospel. Those were the ones who in general had memorized it so that they were able to pass on the sayings of Jesus so that people would be able to conform their life to the truth that would set them free. Pastors, those would have a special care to nourish the sheep so that, as we see a little bit later, they wouldn't be tossed by waves and swept along by every wind of teaching arising from human trickery. But the ones who would be able to spot the wolves, the ones who would be able to identify the mercenaries and guide people constantly according to the voice of the Good Shepherd who would call them by name. And teachers, those who would take the gospel and apply it to almost every circumstance. Those who would be essentially what we would call today the catechists, not the theologians, to help people acquire that discipline that makes disciples. All of these gifts were given by the Lord. We have received those gifts through the apostles and the prophets and evangelizers and the pastors and the teachers. But the Lord wants to transform us similarly so that we can serve others in a similar way according to the measure of Christ's gift. St. Paul gives us the purpose. And it's important for the whole church to get this. I was asked just a few days ago to preach a retreat for bishops coming up next year. And in my first times that I've preached to bishops, just like when I was preaching retreats to priests at the first time, or priests to contemplative nuns or women religious, I'd always be a little intimidated because of the holiness that would be there, or the office, or how I'm particularly aware in those circumstances of how little I know. But now I've done it a few times, and it's time to just kind of let it rip. And so I've been thinking about an awful lot of themes of what bishops as fathers in particular need to have today. But every other passage is being filtered through that, because that's the way the Lord does it. And everything that happens in the church is meant to do precisely what St. Paul says today, to equip the holy ones for the work. It's translated here as ministry, and that's fine, but it's diakonia, for the work of service. Everything the church does is to form people to transform the world. For building up the body of Christ. Not just maintaining it, but strengthening it. Until we all attain the unity of faith, you're going to see that the church is really built up when it is one. Not a whole bunch of smart people who use their theological doctrines to say why other people are wrong, or to curse the world. This equipment for ministry is to build up the body of Christ until we all attain what Christ prayed for in the Last Supper. Unity of faith. This real knowledge of the Son of God. Personal knowledge, conocer, not sabir. We know Him personally as our most intimate friend, rather than just know about Him. So that when we are giving witness to others, we're not just giving witness to truths, but to the truth with a capital T. And then he goes on, constantly nourishing this image of the whole purpose of the church, the whole purpose of our life, why God has given us our vocation and every other gift, to the extent of the full stature of Christ. And a little bit later, so that we might grow in every way into Him who is the head, Christ. Purpose of it is for us to become truly mature, adults in the faith, while maintaining our spiritual childhood and the trust that flows from it. We're mature until we become genuinely Christ-like. Grow in every way into Him who is the head, this full stature of Christ. That's the point. And we can't do it alone, which is why we need to have that unity. We can't do it on our own power. That's why we need God's gift. And God's gift has been given by so many others so that we might mature in this way. We can in a special way today thank God for all the formatives He has given us, from parents and godparents and grandparents to teachers, to novice mistresses, to superiors, even to clergy. What's the risk? The risk is that we will remain spiritually mature. These infants, swept and tossed by every wind of teaching, people who are not solid, people who are like those in the marketplace who want to play dirges or play jitterbugs and have God dance rather than to align their life to His rhythm. And everything summarized at the end. Rather, living the truth in love. That's what it means to grow into full stature in Christ, and those are the means to grow into full stature. That we don't just know the truth, but that we live the truth, and don't just live it in a cold, dutiful way. Don't live it as a burden. Don't experience it as a weapon that we can use against others, but to live the truth in love, that we connect these two so that with the proper functioning of every part of Christ's body, we might bring about the growth of the body and build it up in love. So truth and love are the two components of this that describe real, mature manhood in the church. St. John Paul II was one who was constantly mature, way beyond his years, and then he was constantly trying to build up the church to this mature manhood, to this unity, through living the truth in love. Focus on a few different ways. In this year of mercy, as we prayed at the beginning of Mass, to God who is rich in mercy, John Paul II, of course, gave us Divine Mercy Sunday. He was the one who rehabilitated the cause of canonization for St. Faustina. He died on the vigil of the Feast of Divine Mercy. His canonization and beatification both happened on those days. St. John Paul II said to young people early in his pontificate about maturation that if you really wish to mature, it's totally dependent on the way and the frequency with which you go to confession. And they were a little bit surprised and thought that he was just trying to promote confession and using their own desire to grow for that purpose. But he said, no, here's what happens in confession. What happens in confession when we examine our conscience well with the light of God? We begin to see ourselves as we really are in our nakedness and how much we need the Lord. And when we've got the sincerity and the humility to go before God through His instrument and say, not as little kids do, you don't have this experience, but a lot of the times when little kids come to confession, they'll just say, lying, stealing, disobedience to my parents, etc. They'll never use their personal lie. When we go, say, I, by my own fault, said no when I should have said yes. I, with my own eyes, looked at something I shouldn't have been curious about. I, with my own tongue, rather than praising somebody, used it as a sword to lacerate the person behind her back, whatever. That we begin to see ourselves and at the same time see how much we need God's grace and go to the divine physician to ask Him precisely for that medicine, which is where it flows into the firm purpose of amendment, that this maturity happens together with God in His light and by His healing grace, His gratia sana, that we are able, one thing after another, to try to grow more and more to be like Christ and less to be like everybody else. That to grow into mature manhood, we need to live the truth in love. When we go to confession, we recognize the way we haven't lived the truth and haven't lived with love. And we receive God's help to start again. In this Jubilee of Mercy, which would please St. John Paul II so much, he would want us to see in the gift of the sacrament of confession an extraordinary means for our Christian maturity. Second way that St. John Paul II would always describe that we should grow into mature manhood in Christ is take responsibility, not just for ourselves and others. As a young priest, he wrote that seminal work, Love and Responsibility, to communicate in a title that if we're really living in love, we are going to be responsible. First for ourselves, second for others, and then third for our love for and with others. Irresponsibility is a sign of immaturity. It's always a sign of immaturity. The great litmus test of whether someone's genuinely growing is that they are able to prove stewards, good stewards, of what has been entrusted to them. Likewise for us in our growth in the faith, that we're maturing to full stature in Christ, the more we take responsibility for what He has entrusted to us, for our soul, for our decisions, for the people He's placed around us. Still today, there are many, even late in life, who make excuses for everything they do. Rather than saying, I did this, they'll say, these were the circumstances, as if everything else around caused them to make an erroneous decision, to make a sinful choice. Maturity comes from a responsibility to be able to say, no, I'm ultimately responsible for my soul, and yes, I was tempted in these ways, but I was the one who succumbed. But it's likewise on the positive side to say, God has given me this gift so that I can use it for others, and so I'm not going to wait for somebody to tell me to use it for others. Nobody asked me to use it is another immature response. Yes, Christ has already asked. So in many of these things, we don't need an invitation to live the truth and love in a concrete way that the Lord places before us. We can assume that responsibility. Third means is suffering. St. John Paul II grew mature so quickly because of what he endured when he was young, the death of his mother, a couple weeks short of his 9th birthday, death of his brother, death of his dad. So much suffering, such that he was an orphan at 22. And the sufferings of his people due to the invasion of the Nazis, where he almost lost his life getting hit by the truck. Terrible suffering of the Nazis. Seeing so many people, including some of his fellow seminarians, swept away. Suffering that it required to study for the priesthood while sitting on chemical tanks. From being surreptitious, from going so much without as happened in every communist country. But all of that was a school for him. And much later, after he had been Pope, he would write in 1984 in his most beautiful document of them all, Salvifici Dolores, that suffering is a school that makes us a good Samaritan. And to be responsible, to be mature, really does mean that we recognize we're our brother's keepers, that we cross the road, that we don't say that we've got more important things to do. And suffering unleashes love in the human person. And it forces us to confront the truth that loving our neighbor is more important than so many of these other tasks that in a practical level we often prioritize. So we can be grateful for some of the sufferings that we have. We can be grateful for the difficult experiences. We might, at the present moment, be going through a suffering. Sister Lucia and Sister Celeste, with their being transferred into visitation, we all know that you won the jackpot. But some of the times transitions are hard. If this is a little hard, if the fact that you're surrounded by a dozen new sisters rather than the sisters you've spent the last couple of years with, and you're a little bit lonely and everything else like this, this is for the maturity, so that you can grow to full spiritual maternity in Christ the bridegroom. Last way we can look at, so before we get there, the sufferings for, let's just go on to the fourth point. The fourth point is taking advantage of the gift of time. That we don't have all the time in the world. And so those who are mature are able to seize the present moment as the time of salvation. Today's gospel is all about the misuse of time. Yesterday, as we know, Jesus was describing reading the signs of the times and along the journey making peace with our adversary, because we're not going to have all the time in the world. And he builds on that today with two things from current events and then a parable. First was the massacre by Pilate's troops of people in the very temple area. They had gone up to sacrifice to the Lord, and they themselves were sacrificed by Pilate for his own sake of order. Second was when people were at the pool of Siloam, and the tower where the water was stored fell on them, killing 18. What an extraordinary disaster. It would be an extraordinary disaster even today, with much bigger towers. But everybody would have talked about that. And according to what we would see with Eliphaz in the book of Job, the only reason why that would have happened to them would have been because they're sinners, because God would never allow evil to happen to anybody who's good, right? So Jesus asked straight out, you think these Galileans suffered in this way because they were greater sinners than all other Galileans? For those 18 people, do you think they were more guilty than everyone else who lived in Jerusalem? The answer, he said, was no way. But they were all caught off guard. They didn't know when they went to the temple that day or when they went to the pool what would occur. And Jesus was saying, don't be similarly caught off guard. Take responsibility for the gift of today. Live it. Live the truth of that day in love, so that you won't be caught unawares when the thief comes. The parable of the fig tree is again a call to maturity in the faith. Fig trees fructify in their third year. If they don't bear fruit in year three, they never bear fruit. That's one of the reasons why you've got to prune fig trees early, so that you don't just get a bunch of sterile branches. So in the parable, the owner of the orchard came in search of fruit on this fig tree and found none. And he said, for 3 years I've come searching for fruit on this fig tree, but have found none. Cut it down, why should it exhaust the soil? But then the gardener said, sir, the real word for that is Lord, leave it for this year too, and I shall cultivate it, fertilize it. It may bear fruit in the future. It may bear fruit in the future, almost miraculously. If it doesn't, you can cut it down. This is a sign of Christ speaking to the Father. Just give him another chance. let me fertilize this barren fig tree with my own blood. Let me give my gifts. If not, if it doesn't respond even then you can cut it down. The lesson of this parable is so many of us waste our life the way this fig tree was up until that point, wasting the soil. We waste so much time. Eventually that time accumulates. But we don't really live in the present. I mean, one of the extraordinary things for me when I look at the lives of the saints is how many of them died so young. They were able to achieve, by God's grace, so much good in such a short period of time because they took time seriously. They didn't think that the good things would come later, but they lived each day as if it would be their last. They lived it maturely, and God was able to do extraordinary things. St. John Paul II took advantage of time. Boy, was this man always working with a sense of urgency. He wrote Act in person during the deliberations of the Second Vatican Council because he really didn't have much time else to sit down and actually write a book. So he knew he had to sit in these meetings, so why not there? He wrote the first chapter of Love and Responsibility during the conclave that elected Pope John Paul I. He knew that he would sit while everybody else was politicking. He just sat there and he wrote. Everybody was in with meetings would say that while he was listening to these meetings, he was always working on other projects, but he was listening at the same time. When they would ask him what his input was, it was as if he had been given full attention. But he was multitasking because there wasn't a lot of time, and he knew it, and he was always urgent. When he became Pope, as an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher all, he crisscrossed the world, the equivalent of 3 round trips to the moon, 127 foreign trips, 104 different countries, to try to plant the seed of the Word of God. He would similarly encourage us to use the gift of our time to unite that day to Christ, to take responsibility for what's been given, even if it seems so small, because the one who is faithful in small things will become faithful in huge things. And it's through that responsibility in little things that we mature to become like him, who is just as responsible for making tables in Nazareth as he was saving us upon the cross. If you can permit me 2 last things. He used to always comment about Jesus' growth and maturity when he went up to Nazareth and was obedient to Mary and Joseph, growing in stature before God and before others. Obedience is a great path to maturity. Let's never waste it. To be responsible for our response when we're asked to do something is a means by which God perfects us. The second is through the rich young man. St. John Paul II wrote a beautiful encyclical on living the truth in love, which was called Veritatis Splendor. And at the beginning, he gives the extended introduction, commenting on the rich young man, and especially on the rich young man's desire for perfection. What more do I lack? The rich young man asked. St. John Paul II replied in Veritatis Splendor that what he lacked was the maturity of self-giving. That when Jesus was asking him to let go of his stuff, give it to the poor, and it'd be rich in heaven, and then come and follow him. He didn't have the maturity to make that gift. And so he went away sad. That the path of maturity is the path of self-giving, not receiving. That the Lord gives us his gifts precisely so that together with him we can give ourselves along with those charisms to others. That's the path to perfection, to full stature in Christ. Today, as we come forward to this Mass, like St. John Paul II, we have the chance to grow in maturity, receiving the gift of the one who was ascended, together with us captive prisoners, to the right hand of the Father, where he continues to give himself to us as the greatest gift, so that precisely having received him, we might be able to say to others, this is my body, this is my blood, this is all I am and have given for you. St. John Paul II said that when he celebrated Mass, he was conscious that no matter where he did, in his private chapel or in the Philippines with a crowd of 5.6 million, that he was celebrating Mass on the altar of the cosmos. Together heaven and earth unites as God seeks to bless us with himself so that we might come through this communion to full unity in Christ and be equipped by him who came not to be served but to serve for the work of service, of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all achieve full stature to the measure of Christ. This is our faith. This is the faith JP2 proclaimed. How proud we are to profess it to in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.